You know, in Canada, our social culture is to clap when people finish a song. In a Baptist church, we usually say amen. If you enjoyed that, say amen.
Amen.
For those of you that are part of the social culture of today, if you like that, would you join with me and say thank you for that music today? There you go. Thank you. It is great to be back. How many of you do not know me? You're the lucky ones, all right? You're lucky. My name is Al Stone. I pastor the Bible Baptist Church. I have been acquainted with this church for over 40 years. When I was a 16-year-old young man, I knew that the Lord had called me to minister and to be in the ministry. And I joined our youth group from Canada on a trip to Cedar Point. And we stayed here at the Cleveland Baptist Church overnight. We slept in this auditorium as a teenager. I remember coming in here, I'd never seen a church this big in my life. The biggest church we had in Canada was my home church at the time. We ran about 500-600 people. That was a massive church. Our church had a high day of almost 1,000 people in 1974. And so this was an incredible thing to me. And I said, Lord, if you'll let me work in a church like this someday, I'll never ask you for another thing. Little did I know, once I graduated from college, that I would join the staff of the Cleveland Baptist Church. I've asked God for a few other things, but I'll tell you, He answered my prayer and letting me be a part of this staff. I want to take just a moment this morning just to reflect and to talk about some folks that I know that are here today. Now, if you'll come tonight, I'll take a little more time tonight. We'll have a little more time. I'll talk about some stories of things that happened in this place while I was here. I had such a good time here. I can't tell you the joy that I've had. There are many times when I sit at my desk and just laugh about things that happen in this place. And there's some times when I cry about things that happen in this place. I want to tell you four names associated with the success of Cleveland Baptist Church. Some of you know a little bit of the history, but let me tell you the history. Four great names that you'll know had a great part in building this great ministry. Number one, the Holy Spirit of God. Number two, Dr. Roy Thompson. Number three, Brother Bob Folger. And number four, Al Stone. So, just to let you know, right off the top, this place would be nothing without me today. I was instrumental. The people laughing are the people that know me. I painted almost every hallway here. I helped reconstruct the parking lot several times. I was the assistant bus director. I worked in the youth department. I did the church printing for some time. I taught in this Christian school. In fact, today is the anniversary of the graduating class that I was the homeroom school teacher of, the grade 12 class. Chris Eichley was in that class. David Carnicolis was in that class. A number of people in that class. I was their homeroom teacher. They were 18 years old, and I was like 23. So it was like children leading children. But we got through it. It was awesome. That's the anniversary. So this is a really special day for me to be here. Thank you for having me. I want you to know that the Thompsons have three children. Joyce got the musical ability. Joyce, my sister-in-law, you know, is a phenomenal musician. She undercuts herself often, but she got the musical depth in the family. Then there's my brother Mark. He got the business sense. We call him Mr. Money. And then Ruthie, the youngest and somewhat unexpected child, she got anything and everything that she ever wanted from her daddy. That's what she got. So my father-in-law had a very unique relationship with their kids, and my wife was extremely close, and my wife is really the only reason that I'm here, to be honest with you. I got razzed a lot when I came on staff because I was dating Ruthie, and then we were to get married, and so the guys that were working with me at the time let me know that I was a pastor's pet, and the only reason I was here because I was marrying the pastor's daughter. And so I tried to overcome that as best I could. And when I left the church to go to Canada, Brother Bob Folger brought me in his office. And he said, Al, I want to ask you just one question before you leave. I said, Brother Folger, anything. I love Bob Folger, admired Bob Folger. He was the guy that kind of looked after us. He was a hard guy at times, but he had a great heart, and he really wanted to help people. And he said, I just want to ask you one question. Were you an asset or a liability to this ministry? How do you answer that question? If I say I'm an asset, he'd say I was bragging. If I said I was a liability, he'd say, well, then why were you here? I said, well, Mr. Folger, I don't know how to answer that. What do you think? And he said, it doesn't matter what I think. And I said, Mr. Folger, it does matter to me. What do you think? He goes, it doesn't matter to me what I think. What do you think? And I said, I don't know how to answer that. He said, well, what do you think? And I said, well, I hope I was an asset. And he said, God bless you. Have a great time in Canada. That was it. I never found out what Bob Folger really thought. And to be honest with you, I don't think I really want to know. Some of you have messed me up a little bit. I'm like most preachers. I take attendance by where people sit. And if you move, it kind of throws me off a little bit. I want you to know that my family used to sit up here in the first couple rows. It used to be Bruce and Joyce and all the kids and my mother-in-law and my wife. And now that I'm preaching today, they're not sitting there anymore. They've all moved towards the back of the auditorium, ready to escape at any time. Doug Hoffman is sitting in the balcony. I noticed that. He never used to sit up there until he got backslidden. And I want you to know the far reach of Cleveland Baptist Church. Doug, you won't believe this. I was in Londonderry, New Hampshire just a few weeks ago, and I got talking about the, you know, where I was from and things I'd done, and I said, I've been part of the Cleveland Baptist Church. And a fellow there said, do you know Doug Hoffman? And I said, why? Doug, he's asked me to ask you to send him the money that you owe him, please. No. They went to school together, Tennessee Temple, and I'll talk to you about that afterwards. But I thought, you know, I can't hardly go anywhere where you don't find somebody that's been associated with or knows the Cleveland Baptist Church. What a tremendous history. What a tremendous church today. Thank you, Brother Folger, for doing a great job of keeping this church in line with the Word of God. Thank you for being my friend. I appreciate that. We worked together on the staff. I didn't see much of him. He was the guy that did all the hard work. I was with Dan Wolven, Dave Cook, all the guys that goofed off all the time. And so I'll never forget that. I think that probably one of the greatest accomplishments I had here was finding the secret door to the roof where Mr. Ken Williams, I remember Ken. He was custodian here for a number of years. It was the secret door that he went out of onto the roof where he would drink pop. Remember that? And one day, I happened to see the door ajar. I'd never been out there. Nobody ever had a key to it. It was the only guy that had a key. And so one day, I went out. Mr. Williams is on the roof, and he's drinking a pop. And Ken Williams had one of the lowest voices. He would have been a great radio announcer. So I went out and said, Mr. Williams, what are you doing? He goes, hello, Al. I said, Mr. Williams, what are you doing? He goes, I'm drinking a Pepsi. He said, don't tell Brother Folger. So I said, your secret is safe with me until today. So I gave that up. And then to let you know that in the last days of my father-in-law's life, of course, a founding pastor, a great pastor, many love Brother Thompson. In the last days, I went in to see him, and in his weak voice, he'd been struggling with cancer. In his final words to me, he said this. He said, it's been a great church. It's been a great life. He said, but don't let Pete Folger get his hands on it. That's what he said. So just so you know, his final wishes of life. That's not true at all. Not true. Take your Bibles, turn to Mark 16. I was in the Thompson Hall this morning. That used to be the college and career class. Brother Hoffman and I and Joyce and Ruthie worked in that class over 30 years ago. 33 years ago, Brother Hoffman. And What a list of memories I have. I'll tell some of those stories tonight. We'll talk maybe about the hobo haywalk tonight that we had. Hobo haywalk, that was one of our genius ideas. We had a bigger and better hunt that was incredible. We had some great times. Great class. At that time, that was one of the larger classes in the church. Great visitation class, giving class. It was awesome. I'll tell some of those stories tonight. You come and be a part of that. The Hoffmans are dear friends of mine. I love them. They were a great part of helping me and mold me for the ministry. It was in that class that I told the Lord, Lord, if you'll allow us to see this class grow and see God do some great things, I'll know it's time for me to go back to Canada. And that church, that class did go, and God called me back. And with a heavy heart, I left here, but with a great heart, I went home to try and reach our nation with the gospel. We have a wonderful Bearing Precious Seed ministry. We're trying to put a John and Romans in every home in Canada. We just crossed over the halfway mark this year, and we're excited. We're going to reach our nation with the gospel. I'm praying in my lifetime I'll see our nation receive the gospel. I don't know of another nation in the world that's ever received the gospel in the home like that, so that'll be a great accomplishment, and this church has been a huge part of that. Thank you for your support of our ministries. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for some wonderful music today. Thank you for great congregational singing, the special in the offering today, beautiful music, for these girls that sang. Father, all from the heart, it's not about us, it's not about pleasing the ears of people. Father, it's about bringing honor and glory and praise to your holy name. Father, thank you for this privilege, this great privilege today to open your book in front of these great people who love you. Father, bless now the preaching of the word. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Mark chapter 16, buried in this passage we're about to read, is a story of forgiveness in two words. Forgiveness in two words. Would you say that with me? Forgiveness in two words. Let's see if you can find it this morning as we read our text of Mark chapter 16. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. It says, "And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun." Let me stop there for just a moment and say, this next February, we're going to go to Israel. We've got a number of folks who are going to come from Cleveland Baptist Church. I want to invite you to come with me and Pastor Folger, to Israel next year. If you've never been, let me tell you, you need to go. It's not a want, it's a need to go. As a Christian, it will change your life forever. We will stand in front of this sepulcher. We will walk into that sepulcher and see that it's empty. Let's go on to verse 3. "And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting at the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye see Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way and tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you." Forgiveness in two words in that passage. I'll show them to you in just a moment. I want to show you, first of all, this morning, the fault. The fault. If there is need for forgiveness, there is obviously an offense. I would say that most every person in this auditorium this morning at some time or another has either been offended or has brought an offense to others. I have, sadly, in my life, with my sense of humor, I have at times brought offense to others. There have been times when I've had to go and say, I'm sorry, I was kidding, I was joking around, I didn't mean anything by that. And there are people in this life who've had some great offenses upon them. There may be some in this auditorium, and I would say today in a crowd this size, that there are probably some who've had some great harm done to them. There may be a lady here today who had a man take advantage of her. There may be some children today who were dealt a very difficult and hard blow in their lives, and today have great hardship in their life because somebody brought an offense to them. Could I tell you today that there are not many of us today who don't either need to be ready to forgive someone who's offended us or to offer a reason for our bad behavior and to ask a forgiveness. Today, all of us need to come before God, and if we haven't already done it, ask forgiveness of our sins. If you've never been saved, if you've never called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that is the greatest need of your life right now. To come to God and say, I realize that I'm a sinner. I realize that I have done wrong against you. I have disobeyed your law. Realizing that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty of our sin, we need to come before God and say, God, I am sorry for my sin. I am sorry that I've broken your law, and ask Christ to be our Savior. If you've never done that, today is your day of salvation. As a Christian today, there are times in our lives when we still continue to disobey God's law. We break His word. We sin. And we come to Him and we ask forgiveness of the Father because of the sin of our lives. There is a fault. In our nations today, and we watch very closely the United States, my tie because of my wife and my children, my friendships here, the church here, but also as a country, as Canada, we watch the United States. What you do has great impact on us. We are the largest trade neighbors, I believe, in the world. We do $1.6 billion a day across our borders. 80% of my nation lives within 2 hours of the U.S. border. We're the second largest landmass in the world, but 80% of our population lives within 2 hours of the border. Why? Well, we do a lot of business, and we have a great relationship. And we have a protectorate. Everybody knows Canada protects the United States. Everybody knows that, don't they? Somebody says, does Canada have a very big army? We said, no, America does. and we're friends. I say this, don't buy a boat, make friends with somebody who has one, amen? We don't build an army, we just make friends with somebody who has one. We have a great military and I'm proud of them, but we do work together. There's a fault, and there's some faults in our nations today, and those faults bring hardship. I want to show you the fault today. Go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Look at verses 38 and 40 with me. Matthew 26, 38 to 40. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Could you not stay awake for just 1 hour? As I go into that deepest part of my life to this point, knowing the anguish that's going to come, knowing the burden that I'm going to bear, could you not just watch with me 1 hour? I don't know how Jesus said it, if he said it in a voice of almost anguish, or if he was upset, or if it was mournful, but whatever tone he used, it's sad in any way that he says it. In his greatest hour of Jesus' human anguish, the disciples go to sleep. His thoughts of drinking from that bitter cup, of having to bear the weight of a man's sin, it's punishment. The disciples go to sleep. How could these men have deserted Jesus in this enormous time of need? Aren't you glad we don't fall and fail Christ like that? Aren't you glad that we're strong in our Christian lives? Aren't you glad that we never fall away from the things of Christ? Aren't you glad that we never slip up in our Christian lives? Oh, we all know right well we do. And as we do, could we hear the words of Jesus Christ? Could you not just watch with me in this lifetime? Could you not just give me the years of your life and follow with me and be there and do the things that I need of you? Aren't you glad we hold watch while God's heart breaks over a sin-sick world? I can see in Matthew 26 the offense calling for forgiveness. They fell asleep while he was praying, but that's not all. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 26, and I want you to look at verses 56 to 58. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And they that had laid hold on Jesus, led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. That's probably one of the most emotional spots that we go to on that trip in Israel. In verse 58, but Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. The offense, the disciples forsook him and fled. These men for 3.5 years had walked with Jesus Christ, talked with Jesus Christ, sat around. I'm a little odd this way, but when I picture this, I picture Jesus Christ sitting around the fire at night with the disciples, maybe telling some stories of the day. Did you see Peter fall in that hole? John, what were you thinking when you reached your hand into that rock and got hold of that bee's nest? I think they talked about those things. They were regular guys. This church, I have to be honest with you, this church is a very, how would I want to put that? It's just a very common church. The people of this church are hardworking people. This church was built on those many who moved from West Virginia and Kentucky when the coal mines began to dry up a little and work was hard to find. They moved up into the automotive industry, and many of the men of this church worked hard at the Ford or Chevy plant and carried a lunch pail and worked hard and got a little home for their families and loved God and built a great church. You would know. Sitting around the lunch table at work or, you know, after a hard day, getting together with family and talking about those things. Jesus is sitting with disciples, and they left him. They fled. All the things that he showed them, all the miracles that he did, they fled. In the promise of the kingdom of God, they fled. They fled. Just like some of us do. When times get tough in Jesus Christ. When someone laughs at us at school, or when someone doesn't treat us right at church, or someone says the wrong thing at the wrong time, or someone doesn't pay the visit, or someone doesn't bring the meal. They fled. Peter and John alone follow Christ to Caiaphas' house. And the offense we see again comes at the cross over in the Gospel of John. When they stand around the cross, and the only one standing there is John. John, the lone man, unnamed but clearly marked, John alone stands before his dying Savior. The fault is clear. The disciples have fled. There's nobody there. Jesus hanging alone on the cross, dying. Just a handful of ladies and John. Of all the people that he had told the gospel to, of all the people that he had healed, of all the people that he was kind to, all the people that society didn't want anything to do with, the beggar, the blind man, of all the people that needed help. He came to. Only a few stand and watch as he perishes in this human body. They bear now fault alone. Who amongst us has forsaken him and run in times of trouble? We too rejected and reject him on the cross. Yet Jesus, in two words, offers forgiveness. I want to show you the fine print and the findings of fault. There are some fine prints that will clearly help us identify those two words of forgiveness. He says, Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass. Verse 40, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. And he saith unto Peter, what could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Notice, if you will, to whom Jesus asked the question. It's Peter. It's Peter directly. We often think of the other disciples that were there, but it was Peter directly. Watch and pray that ye enter not in temptation. Your spirit is willing, Peter, but your flesh, Peter's constant nemesis, is weak. That's Matthew's account of taking and forsaking. If you go over to John chapter 18, I'll go over there for you in John chapter 18. Verses 7 to 11. It says this, then asked him again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. They saying might be filled which spoke, of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off the right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink of it? Peter, always getting in trouble, being the bold one, the one who steps out of line. In Matthew, the wielder of the sword is not named, but here in verse 10, Peter having a sword. Why? He had prepared himself in the flesh. He knew trouble was at hand. He was prepared for a physical fight. But in verse 11, Jesus rebukes Peter for not seeing the much greater spiritual battle he was about to enter into. Confused and embarrassed and perhaps mad that Jesus rebuked him. Maybe he thought an act of heroics and valor. Peter flees with the rest. And John and Peter make their way to the house of Caiaphas. John, knowing the high priest, goes in with Jesus and then brings Peter into the gate. And John chapter 18 is the account of Peter's denial of Christ three times. In verse 25, Peter then does what he swore he'd never do. In Matthew 26, 35, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. And there in that passage, he denies Jesus Christ. Just a few moments ago, I'll die with you, Savior. I'll go to the death with you, Savior. I'll never deny you. Yet what does he do? He denies Jesus Christ, his Savior. Peter said, I am not a disciple of Christ. I am not a disciple. I am not one of them. And he uses a speech of the world that helps identify him with the world. He curses. I am not his disciple. And can we ask for anything but the same for our sin, our denial, our rejection of Christ in our time of life when we need that Savior but yet set him aside?
And then I show you quickly the forgiveness. I want to go one last time to Mark chapter 16 and verse 7. Again, for time's sake, I'll read it for you. It says, "But go your way and tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you." Look carefully at verse 7. The address that the angel gave to Mary and Mary Magdalene and Joanna is recorded in the Gospel of Luke and Salome. Tell the disciples, what are the next two words? And Peter. Tell the disciples and who? And Peter. Did you ever notice that before? Yeah, we read it, but we don't really think about it. Why didn't you just say, tell the disciples? Tell all the disciples. Tell the 11 disciples that are left. Tell the disciples that I'll see you down the road. Tell the disciples and Peter. And Peter is forgiveness in two words. It has a great meaning. Sounds as though the 10 faithful remain together. But find and tell Peter as well. Tell the disciples that are gathered together and then find Peter and tell him. But that's not what it's saying. Because they were together. In Luke 24, 12, it says, "Amongst them then rose Peter, he ran to the sepulcher. Peter singled out for a special notice. And Peter, but not because he was not with the other disciples." Here it comes. Here's what I want to bring you to. Get this. As a proof that he forgave him and still loved him, Jesus sent him this special message, the assurance that though he had denied him and had done much to aggravate his sufferings, yet he had risen and was still his Lord and Redeemer. Peter, I've not forsaken you. Peter, you might have said you weren't with me, but I'm with you. Peter, I love you. Peter, I forgive you. Peter, you're still one of mine, no matter what you may think. Don't you see Peter or the disciples together, and they're talking about it, and he's thinking in his mind, I denied him. I denied him. I'm not worthy to be here. I'm not worthy to be called his disciples. I shouldn't even be here, but I'm so ashamed I can't tell the other guys. But Jesus knew. Jesus said, I prayed for you. I knew it would happen. And now I include you with those disciples. We are not to infer that tell his disciple and Peter that Peter was not still a disciple. The meaning is tell his disciples and especially Peter, sending to him a particular message. Peter was still a disciple. His own words resounding still in Peter's ears. I know him not. Jesus, knowing exactly what would happen, tells Peter in Luke 22, 32, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Hey, Peter, when you come to that realization that I've forgiven you, hey, Peter, when you come to that place where you realize that I love you, you tell the disciples, you tell them what happened, you tell them how you turned, but how I took you back. My friends, I believe that God put that scripture in there for us in those times that we find in our lives when we have failed God and we're ashamed to come to him and we don't feel worthy to be his disciples, we can know that God still forgives us and we can know that God still takes our sin and puts it away from us and God still wants that embrace and that fellowship. He still wants us to follow. There's not a person in this church this morning that at some time has not fallen away from the things of God. There's not a person in this auditorium maybe today that at some time hasn't said, oh God, I've got to come again and I've got to repent again and God, I've tried to live for you and I've failed and we've thought, you know what, maybe I'll just give up on my Christianity. Maybe I can't live this Christian life. Maybe I can't be all that I'm supposed to be. And God says to you today, and Al, and Kevin, and Bruce, and David, and Doug, and Roger, and Joyce, and Jack, I still love you. I still love you. Two words, and Peter signifies in secret and the forgiveness of his sin. When Jesus cried, Father, forgive them, he forgave all of mankind of sin of all time. When message was sent, and Peter extended and a great extent of forgiveness that all of us need to know. When Jesus saved you, and each time he hears us confess our sin, in essence he says, and you fill in the blank. Let's do that this morning. I'll say and you put your name in there. And God loves you today. even when we in weakness of the flesh may deny Christ and Peter. Does he need to utter those words to you today? Do you maybe need to come to an old-fashioned altar and say, God, I've failed you. God, I'm wrapped up in this sin. God, I don't feel worthy. God, I don't know how I'm going to do it. Maybe today you need to come and just have God wrap his arms around you and say, and Peter, you're forgiven. Let's get it right. Let's go on. Who became the two great disciples? Christ, Peter and Paul. And Peter.